If you have a Bible handy, you might want to open that to John chapter 9. John chapter 9 is going to be our text this morning. As we spend the remainder of our time together with one another studying from God's Word, we want to take a moment to express our appreciation to all those who are visiting with us and pray that God will keep you safe if you're traveling. And if you live in the area and you're looking to learn more about God, we'd love to sit down with you and study. We appreciate people who are seeking, and we're all trying to, I trust, learn what is right and how to follow God. We are blessed today to have Brother and Sister DeSantos from Brazil with us. That is the mother and father of Priscilla Watson. I know she's excited about them being here. When you have a family in one spot and you have a family in another spot, there's a special joy in letting those families meet one another. And so I know she's excited about that. Nolan was bouncing off the wall just a little while ago, so it's good to have them here. I believe Brother DeSantos is going to give a presentation in 2 weeks. We help support him and his work down there, and I'm sure we'll look forward to that. We've been studying over the last several months Jesus as a healer, and we looked at his miracles thematically up to this point. Jesus as a healer, the outcast, overcome those who are desperate and those who are powerless. The next 3 months, we're going to look at three very specific miracles of Jesus because there's more detail given to those. And I want us to slow down a little bit and look at those. So let's read through the text in John chapter 9, keeping in mind what Micah read just a moment ago, beginning at verse 13, as Jesus heals a man who is blind. Verse 13, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Then some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? There was great division among them. Then they said to the blind man, what do you say about him who opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they called again the blind man, the man who was blind, and said to him, give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins, and you're teaching us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he'd found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I should believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, that those who see may be made blind.
Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see. Therefore your sin remains."
When Sierra was 15 years old, she was diagnosed with diabetes. And one of the things that tipped us off that there was something wrong with her is her vision began to go. And over the course of 3 months, she went from being able to see to being at the point where the cataracts were so thick she could not see anything. She saw general shapes, just a fog everywhere, but she couldn't make out anything. And it was interesting watching that process of someone who's aware of their surroundings and yet lose that awareness to the point where they don't know where they are and what they're doing. I remember it was Labor Day of that year. We were at the Roberts and there was a big get together. And I had to keep my eyes on her the whole time because she'd just wander off. And she wouldn't know where she was because she was blind. And then I think it was November when we did her first eye, or October, and they do one eye at a time. And the results were immediate. And we were leaving Jewish East, and we were on Breckenridge, and we were going on I-64. And she was just looking out the window. And she said, "I see the individual blades of grass." And I thought, wow, what an amazing thing to be able to go from not seeing to seeing. So Jesus did here. He performed other miracles, and he performed other miracles on people who were blind. But this one gives us a lot more detail. And while we may infer from the other text lessons about what sin does to us and what it means to follow Christ, John, because John's purpose was to write so that we would believe, really makes it very clear that we're not just dealing with the healing of a man who was blind physically. We're dealing with a much deeper healing. John really begins to introduce us to a Savior who is there to heal, and a healer who is there to give light to those who are in darkness. Now, we have to begin in chapter 8, in verse 12, where Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." This is one of the great I am statements of the Gospel of John, where Jesus is really trying to get us to understand who he is. And here he declares, "I am the light of the world." It is emphatic. It is definite. That Jesus is the one who came into the world to illuminate. We see it through the course of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and even as we get into the epistles, that Jesus is the light of the world that is in ignorance. A world that thinks it understands things, but it really doesn't. We talked over the last few weeks a little bit about how man tries to have wisdom, and one of the ways we try to express our wisdom is in the idea of evolution, that we observe things, and we see this, and we say because of this, that this is the way things are. And yet, it's really our ignorance, because you see time and time again, I've got articles in my office that I've printed up where people have said in the headline, our understanding of the age of the universe has changed. Why? Because of a particular thing that was discovered. Our whole understanding of evolution has changed in the timeline of evolution. And that just continues on. Because we're seeing facts, but we're not understanding the greater context. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus came to give us an understanding of the larger context, to illuminate and remove ignorance from our lives. We have a blind sister, June Jackson, here. But years ago, we had a blind brother by the name of Jimmy Shaw. And he was very loved. He and I would go have lunch every once in a while. We went over to Ling Ling's one time because he loved Chinese food, and I love Chinese food. So we would sit there and we would just talk. And if you ever talked to him, he knew geography, which always amazed me, that a man who was blind could tell you, you know, how far one city was from another. And we're talking about Mississippi. And he asked me, he said, "What is the state tree of Mississippi?" And I said, "Well, it's a magnolia tree." And he said, "What does a magnolia tree look like?" Well, that was a challenge. And, I always see it, but to describe it, so I began to describe it, say, modest-sized tree, sort of rounded in its blooms, and the leaves are thick and they're large and they're waxy and dark green, and the bloom is white. And there's this yellow cone in the middle. And went through a little more detail. And he just listened for a minute, and he said, "That's not really the way I imagined it." And then he said, "I'm going to have to start thinking about it differently." You see, when Jesus and God, through His Word, begins to illuminate things, that's when we start saying, "That's not really the way I saw it, God. I didn't see lying the way you do. I didn't see fornication the way you do. I didn't see stealing the way you do. I'm going to have to start thinking about it differently." He illuminates. He also is a light in the world of sin. When we are so overcome with sin and we are destroyed by sin and broken by sin, it is through Christ that we begin to learn about the illumination of salvation and grace and mercy and forgiveness. As we talked about in our study of 1 John, that we have a God who longs to forgive us, and we are so distraught because of sin, right? And we just feel so completely worthless. And yet the Bible tells us through the Son, Jesus Christ, that there is a God who wants to reach down and He values you. And though we have sinned, He looks upon us and He longs to save us. And Christ illuminates that. And Christ is a light in a world of death. Death comes upon everyone, and we all have to face it at some point or another. We go days and years and we don't think about it, but at some point we do. And death brings fear. But because of Jesus Christ, as we sung a few moments ago, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Death has no hold over us. So Christ shone down in this world as the light of the world. John Wesley wrote this, "Thou Sun of our day, Thou Star of our night. We walk by Thy ray, we live by Thy light. O shine on us ever, kind, gracious, and wise, and nowhere and never be hid from our eyes." The light of the world. But you see from this text, it's not just about whether or not Christ is the light of the world. It's more than just the illumination. What Jesus emphasizes as well is it's about how we respond to this illumination. Jesus not only says, "I am the light of the world," He says, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have life and life." You see, when I come to God and I'm illuminated by Jesus Christ within my life, and I begin to understand things, and you begin to understand the way things really are, we have a response that is to follow Him. That's the way He gives light. And that sets up the text in John chapter 9. F.F. Bruce called this an acted parable in chapter 9. Based upon chapter 8, verse 12, we find as we come to chapter 9, Jesus shining as the light of the world, and we're introduced to a blind man who saw. We are told a few things about this man. We are told in chapter 9 that he was a man who was born blind. He never saw. What was the significance of that? Well, you see these healing services sometimes on television, and these guys come up, and you don't know anything about these people. And you don't know how long their condition has been there, whether it's going to get better on its own. But no, the text tells this is a man who was born blind. He had always been blind within his life. The disciples wondered about this man. They asked, well, who sinned? You know, who's responsible for this man being the way he is? Was it a sin that he committed? Was it the sin of his parents? Well, sometimes we bring hardship on ourselves and we bring physical problems upon ourselves by the way that we act. We know this man was born blind. And you say, well, how in the world could the apostles have thought that he was responsible? But some of the Jewish rabbis taught that it was possible to sin within the womb. And they cited the story of Jacob and Esau and their birth as a result of that. Obviously, that's not true. But that was a mindset of the day. And they said, well, maybe it was his parents. And we know as we look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, that God said that He was a God who would visit the sins of the parents on the children and the children's children, the third or fourth generation.
That does not mean that God visited them when they were guiltless, but that oftentimes children take up the same habits and the same sinful practices of parents, and God's going to hold them responsible. But Jesus said that's not the case with this man. Jesus said in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Jesus said God had allowed this man to be in this condition because he was going to use this man to show his works. I do not believe that this means that God made this man blind, but that because difficult things happen in this world and people are sometimes born with problems, that's just the way things happen. But God was going to use this problem to shine his light into the world. And Jesus healed this man. You say, well, you know, what about people being born with problems today? I mean, Jesus isn't there to heal them. But you realize that even in our life today, when difficulties come our way, it may be a physical problem that we've been born with, or maybe just something that happened in our life, how we respond can say a lot about what we believe about God, right, in Jesus Christ. Remember the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where the Apostle Paul is dealing with the physical problem that he had. And he cried out for that physical problem to be removed from him. And yet Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What was Paul's response there? Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Have you ever seen someone who has gone through some difficulty, or maybe they have some kind of physical problem, and yet they just handle it with such incredible grace? And they look to God and they trust in Him, and you sit back and think, there's no way I could go through that, and yet, because they do. And you see someone with such faith and trust in God, that encourages us that we could do the same. And God is glorified in that. So Jesus takes this man and he heals him. He makes a mud paste out of saliva and the clay, and he rubs it on the man's eye, and he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man goes and washes, and he comes back and he can see, and it seems that he's looking for Jesus. And his friends are all there, and there's this really somewhat comedic dialogue that takes place where they're going, is this the guy who was begging? And they're going, well, yes, him. And someone says, well, I think it looks like him. And he says, no, it's me. I'm that guy. I was the guy that was begging. I was the guy who was blind. But I see now. So now we pick up in verse 13. Because he's going to go before the Pharisees. And this is where the story really begins to change. Up until this point, the story is simply about a man who was physically blind. He couldn't see what was going on around him, and he's given the ability to see. But beginning of verse 13, we begin to see a man who sees on a different level. Beginning of verse 13, it's not about physical blindness, but it's about spiritual sight. And you see a man who is beginning to become more and more aware of what is going on around him spiritually. He's beginning to really grasp that there is a spiritual reality, and that there was something going on with this man, even though he did not know anything about Christ, really. And so you see this progression that begins to take place. Verse 11, how does he think of Jesus? He said, a man called Jesus. A man. We find as we look in verse 16, when he thinks of Jesus again, he said, when the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? There was division among them. Verse 17, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. Now he's gone from being a man to a prophet. But that wasn't where he stopped. Later on in the discussion, they say, well, he's a sinner. And he said, well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. But then he says, well, how can a man who's a sinner do these things? In verse 32, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone open the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now he's decided that Jesus Christ is from God. So he went from being a man to a prophet to someone who's not a sinner to one who is from God. And then when Jesus comes to him in verse 38, he says, Lord. Now that's someone who is becoming more and more spiritually enlightened. And it's really shown and it really begins to grow as he meets conflict. When in verse 13 he's brought before the Pharisees, the first examination seems to be very factual. They just say, you know, how did you learn, how did you gain your sight? By the way, they were not asking that because they were excited. They were glad because he could see. This is great! How did this happen to you? They were, no, it's the Sabbath. How did you get healed? We want to know about this. He's bouncing all the walls. I'm excited. I can say, well, that's not what we want to talk about right now. We want to find out, how did you learn how to see? And so he says, well, this guy healed me. And then they bring his parents in. But I want you to notice what really begins to take place as you look at verse 24. They said to him as they brought him in a second time, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? God told you already. You really see this guy who's beginning to say, what's the point of this? Why are you bringing me in here? Do you really want to know about him or is there another agenda? And of course there was. But what we see here is a man who suddenly, though he didn't know a lot about Jesus Christ, he's defending Jesus Christ, isn't he? You know why? Because though I was blind, now I see. He said, I don't know a lot about this guy. I can't tell you how he did it. I can't tell you very much about it. I know this, though. I was blind, but I see now. And that tells me a lot of things about who he was. It tells me that he wasn't a sinner because God doesn't listen to sinners. It tells me that he was a man of God, else God would not have done this. He was able to do that because he knew where he was. He was blind. And so he has this incredible courage. When he's brought before these guys in robes and they've got the staff and they're intimidating. And they have the power to cast him out of the synagogue. And look, to a Jew, that was a big deal. That's huge. And they're bringing him before them to intimidate him. And he's not backing down. Why? Because he knew he was blind, but now he sees. We're going to think for a moment about our courage. Are we as courageous as this man? Do we sort of cower when our friends begin to talk to us about what we believe? And do we begin to shirk when our coworkers begin to, hey, are you a Christian? You know, and so, well, yes, I am. You know, do you pray all the time? Well, I don't pray as much. And we start sort of backing away from it. You know why we do that? It may be. Because we don't really see that we were blind. Like some with cataracts, we know that we couldn't see clearly, but we're not completely blind. And so when Jesus came into our lives, He just sort of fixed us. I wasn't as messed up to the point where I was blind. I'd gone to services all my life. I knew what was true. And I just messed up a little bit. And, you know, when we have that mindset, we're not going to really value what He does for us. And so we're not going to stand up for Him. We've got to come to the point, beloved, where we look at ourselves spiritually and we say, I was messed up. I couldn't see anything. Oh, I mean, I could read, but I couldn't follow God. And sometimes I couldn't even grasp it. There was nothing good about me, beloved. Nothing good. We hold on to all the wrong things. I go to services, I pray, I do all these things, and I'm not diminishing those. But beloved, until we come to Christ, we are spiritually dead. We are sinners, condemned before God. It is only when we come to Christ and we begin to read about Him and see who He was that we begin to truly grasp where we were at. And maybe that's one of our problems. So we don't want to look at where we were at. We don't want to look at who we were. We don't want to think we were that bad. This guy said, I was blind. That's what gave the courage. We saw in the news this last week the incredible story of the people in Oregon who were killed. And of course now it has become clear that the shooter was at least in some degree targeting people who call themselves Christians. It's amazing. What would you have done? Or what would I have done? And the events of the last week have taken this out of a hypothetical situation and turned it into what could potentially be a real life situation. For any of us, at any time, wherever we were, someone could come in. And they could put a gun to our head and say, "Are you a Christian?" It's almost unheard of a few years ago. What would you have said? The blind man would have said, "Yeah, I'm following that guy. I don't know a lot about him yet. But I'm with him." What would we say? And maybe part of our answer really goes back to how we viewed ourselves before Christ. Maybe if we don't think he did a lot in our life, he just sort of cleaned us off and waxed us up a little bit. Maybe we're not willing to die for him. But you see these early saints in the book of Acts, and they're persecuted. You pick up Fox's Book of Martyr and you see people who die because of what they believe, because they knew that they were blind, but now they saw. And that's where we need to be, beloved. We need to be those who so know where we were at and so know what Christ has done to us that may God give us the strength and the courage if we are ever in that situation. That though someone may take our life, we have such confidence in our Savior, who is the healer, that we will be given life. So this man moved from physical blindness to physical sight, but most importantly, from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. But you know, the story doesn't end with him, because there's a contrast to him that is laid down, and that's the contrast with the Pharisees, the sighted who were blind. They really, in many ways, represent the very worst type of spiritual blindness. Those who see, but they are unwilling to obey. Notice in verse 16 again, "Therefore some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such things?' And there was a division among them." I mean, these guys saw who Jesus was. And they couldn't refute what Jesus was. Some of them were going like, "Well, he's a sinner." Some of them were like, "Look, guys, I'm with you and I want to agree with you, but we can't answer what he did. I can't answer what he did." And they were fighting with each other. Because they were seeing what was going on. But they weren't doing the second thing Jesus spoke of in John chapter 8, verse 12. It's not just about being illuminated. It's about following. And they didn't want to follow. So I asked myself as I looked at this text, why in the world, when someone sees who Jesus is, why in the world would they not follow? And follow with gusto, I mean with their whole heart. There are a couple of reasons I think from the text we can deduce. First of all, pride makes people spiritually blind. The Pharisees were proud. They were proud of who they were. They were proud of their knowledge. They were proud of their standing. You can read all through this text, but I will draw your attention in this text to verses 33 and 34. "When the blind man says to them, 'If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' And they answered and said to him, 'You are completely born in sins and you are teaching,'" here's the pride, "us." We're the Pharisees. We've got our degrees. We've studied this. You can't teach us anything. And then as you continue looking at this in verse 16 again, they noted this was done on the Sabbath. And they didn't want someone to come in there and disturb the status quo. In particular, their traditions. Leviticus chapter 29 told the Jews to honor the Sabbath. But they were the ones who came in with their laws and their sub-laws, and they just begin to sort of break down exactly what someone could do. And Jesus violated in two ways. Not only did he heal this man, but he made a paste, he made medicine, and that was a violation of the law as well. And they're just so wrapped up on, he violated the Sabbath, and he didn't violate the Sabbath, he violated their view of the Sabbath. They couldn't get past that. They created their own barrier. That's what traditions do. And maybe sometimes, even as Christians, we need to re-examine our traditions from time to time. And then at least in the case of the parents, there was fear. The parents didn't want to really acknowledge who Jesus was because they were afraid of what people would do to them. And may I suggest to you that these three things keep the spiritually blind from seeing Jesus today. We too are driven by our pride. I don't want to acknowledge who Jesus is because then I'll have to acknowledge there's someone greater than me. Then I'll have to actually submit to Him. I'll have to actually let Him take over my life. And I don't want to do that. And pride gets in the way. We don't want to acknowledge that we're wrong. And sometimes we're driven by the status quo. We don't want our life to change. We don't want to actually have to start doing something different. We're very comfortable with the way things are. We're comfortable with the way things are going. We're comfortable with our traditions. That keeps a lot of people from coming to God because they were taught one way all their life, and in order to come to God, they have to put that aside and follow Him the way He wants to be followed. And again, beloved, we must be people who examine ourselves as well. Sometimes people are just afraid. Like we said earlier, afraid of what others will say about them. I'm afraid, well, if I become a Christian and I start living by Christian standards, I'm not going to advance at work because I'm not going to go to the parties where everyone's drinking and the women are loose and the men are loose as well. And I can't advance in the company. So that's not really what I need to do. And I'm not going to let anyone know that I'm a Christian. If I'm a Christian, that means I'm going to have to dress differently. I'm going to have to dress modestly. If I'm a Christian, that means that there are things I'll not be able to do in school. I can't go and dance salaciously the way everyone else is. And then people will start talking about me. And, you know, just this little cascading effect. Does that happen to us? Does that keep people from Christ? So who are the ones today who are spiritually sighted but they're blind? Well, it's the young man or the young woman who's been taught about Jesus Christ and they haven't come to Christ yet and they know that they need to. It's the husband or the wife of a Christian who sees what Christ has done for their spouse, either since that spouse became a Christian or just watching their life. And they see how good they are and they admire that, but they refuse to do the same. It's the person who comes to the assembly on a regular basis and they hear the gospel preached and they go to classes and they hear the gospel preached, but they refuse to do anything. I mean, they just sit back and they know they need to obey, but they're not going to obey. It's that person that you studied with, that you've spoken to at work, you've spoken to at school, and they can't argue against Jesus Christ. They understand that that's who He is, but they're not going to do anything. Maybe sometime the one that is spiritually blind is me. Maybe I'm the one. And here's the warning that Jesus gave at the end of John chapter 9. For judgment I have come to this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. And some of the Pharisees who were with Him heard these words and said, are we blind also? We, us? We're the Pharisees. Or are you actually saying we're blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. Here's the point. Now listen. There are two types of people in the world. They're all blind. But there are those who are blind and they see.
And there are those who are blind, and they're aware, and they see, but they don't follow. And I'll guarantee you this morning, we've got both groups here. And if you're in that second group, you need to know this morning that if you don't acknowledge who Jesus is, you are still in your sin. And you will stand before God as one who is in your sin. And ultimately, no one ought to want that. That is certainly not our desire for you. It's not Christ's desire. Because what Christ wants to do is the same thing He did to this man who is physically blind. He wants for you to learn about Him spiritually and for you to mature. And come to the point where you know who He is and you obey Him. But if you don't, if you are stubborn, if you draw a line in the sand, if you say, I will not, you'll die in your sin. You'll be lost. You'll lose your soul. And for all eternity, you will know that you could have been saved. That you had ample opportunity time and time again. So we're about to have a prayer. And during this prayer, I will stop for a moment and you can pray as you examine your life in your head to yourself. And I would ask that as we say this prayer, you really think about who you are and how much you really see. And if you're one who's really spiritually growing or if you're missing it. And if you, when we come to the end of this prayer, come to the conclusion that you are not submitting to God and following Him, then we would encourage you. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. We would encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to come forward and be baptized. The water is ready. And if as a child of God, you look at your life and you see that you're still cutting God off in certain areas and you're not really spiritually seeing the way you should. You can, as we sing, ask God to forgive you. But if you want to come forward and seek the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, we'd love to do that. Let's bow our heads now. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we've gathered here to examine ourselves in light of your word and to think about this story that we have of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the impact that it will have within our lives. Dear Father, you know all of us and you know our struggles and our weaknesses. You know our hearts. It's our prayer that as we pray this morning, as we think, that we'll honestly evaluate where we stand before you. If we have come to you, dear Father, and we know that your Son is the Son of God and He is the one who's died for us, we pray that we are living in a way that shows that to other people. And in our words and our actions, we'll be like this blind man who did not back down. Give us courage and strength. And yet, dear Father, in our hearts, if we are really like the Pharisees who saw who you were, but they refused to change, we pray that you will humble us and we'll humble ourselves. We pray that your word will break us. We'll put aside our foolish pride, our traditions, our fear. Fall before you, letting you be the Lord over our life. Give us eyes to see, dear Father. As we close this time with one another, we pray that we'll be strengthened to follow you and obey you. May you be glorified in everything that we do. In your Son's name we pray, and amen. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come now while we stand and while we sing.